Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today. I just pray over every single person here, Lord. Lord, I just speak comfort to those who are mourning, to those who are grieving, Lord God. I bring comfort. I speak comfort, Lord, that you would just be a comfort for them, Lord God. And I also speak joy too, Lord, that a joy would just fill all of us, a joy that is not dependent on our surroundings or what's happening, but a joy that you give us, Lord God, because your joy is an unending source and is not based on what we see, Lord. So I just speak a supernatural joy to just fill every single person in here, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. In your name, amen.
Well, good morning. I'm so glad you all were able to come out this morning and to make a priority of this time that we set aside to get together not only with each other, but to be in the presence of the Lord. And what I want to share today with you originated from a couple of my meditations and from the daily devotional blog that I share, a couple of the different ones over the last 2 weeks. And I want to begin in Luke 12, 49 to 56. Now, the heading in my Bible says, Christ divides people. And that in and of itself seems contrary to the gospel message that we're used to hearing and speaking. But if Jesus says it, it must be true. So let's look at what it says. Luke 12, 49 to 56. Jesus says, I have come to cast a fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you think that I came to provide peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he was also saying to the crowds, whenever you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And whenever you feel a south wind blowing, you say, it will be hot today. And it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky. But how is it that you don't know how to analyze this present time? And in light of what's happening, I think it's important that we also analyze this present time that we're in. Let's be clear that Jesus divides people is not because Jesus is divisive. There's unity in Christ. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So what could be more unifying than that we are all equal and all one in Christ? And all have the same opportunity and the same path to eternal life with God. The word community itself, we're a community of believers, and that word is a combination of the words common and unity. There's a common unity that we share with others who believe and follow Christ. We're unified with Christ, and so are they. We share that unity with Christ, and so we share our unity with each other. And that's why it's so harmful to both the church and to us as individuals when there's division or dissension among believers. If we lack unity with others, we adversely affect our own unity with God, with Christ. In 1 John 4:20, it says, if someone says, I love God, and yet he hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother and sister whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And you know, there's another word in church language that speaks of the unity that we have in Christ. And that word's communion. It's a combination, again, of the words common and union. Jesus said that when we break the bread and we drink the wine of communion, that we should do it in remembrance of him. We have a communion with Christ and the blood that he shed for us. We're unified with Christ, and we're also unified in Christ. We're unified with each other. 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 32 says this. Paul writes and says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a person must examine himself, and in so doing he's to eat the bread and drink the cup. The one who eats and drinks, judging to himself if he does not properly recognize the body. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number are asleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So if we don't discern the body properly, recognizing that each one of us is one that Christ died for, then we hinder the power of the blood in our own lives. And there's a very, very serious consequence of that disunity. We're not going to have communion today. We're not participating or celebrating in that. But I just want to say that I've known some people in the past who, because they weren't in right relationship with somebody, they would not take communion. They would abstain from participating in communion. And that might seem like a righteous thing to do, but in truth, when you do that, you're choosing to remain in sin, the sin of unforgiveness, rather than forgiving and participating with Christ. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. They do not know what they're doing. When we want to forgive somebody, we don't have to go point it out to them. We can use the model of Jesus and just forgive. In Matthew 7, 1 and 2, Jesus says, Do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the same way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So very often when we judge somebody else, we're not only holding them to our standard. It's our standard is higher than God's standards. We're putting our judgment above his because he forgave them. He died on the cross to forgive them. Because I believe that the unity in the church is so important, some time ago I created a 12-step process for conflict resolution in the church. And it begins with Matthew 7, 1 and 5, where he again says, Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, Let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So Scripture is clear that if we want to confront somebody, we better make sure that we're in right standing, that we've judged ourselves, that we've judged our own heart, so that we see clearly. So having made step two then is having made certain our heart is pure, and that we've cleared ourselves, repenting of any wrong that we've done, we can move to the next step. In Matthew 18, 21 and 22, it says, Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I shall forgive him? Up to seven times? He thought he was being pretty good, right? Jesus said, to him, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So the forgiveness that we offer, it's not based on the outcome of what happened to us. And it's not based on the response of the other person. It's unconditional forgiveness, just as we were forgiven. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love and his forgiveness in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get right and then extend forgiveness. So any confrontation we have with others must come from a heart of unconditional forgiveness. So step three, repeat step two, regardless of the offense or the sin. Step four, see step three. Step five, see step four. Step six, see step five. Step seven, see step six. Step eight, see step seven. Repeat steps two through eight until you've reached 70 times seven. Now, if you still feel it's important and necessary, you're ready to confront the other person. Step 11. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So restoration should always be the goal of confrontation and conflict resolution. It's restoration to God first, to fellowship, and then to ourselves. And if restoration is not the goal, step 12, if restoration is not the goal in going to the brother or sister, then we need to repeat steps 1 through 9 again. So now let me be clear. When I say that restoration to ourselves is a goal, it doesn't mean that when we forgive, we necessarily restore to the original relationship. It doesn't mean that we resume a full and unchanged relationship with those who've done wrong to us. It's okay to have boundaries. It's okay to set different things up. But the restoration we seek is to the truth that we have a common unity with Christ, that regardless of what they've done, Christ died for them just as he did for us. And I want to go back now to the concept that Christ came to divide. The division that Christ brings is not in him, but around him. It's a division between those who believe and those who choose not to. In John 15:18-23, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you as well. If they followed my word, they will follow yours also. But in all these things, they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me hates the Father also. And so the division that is around Christ is not by Jesus' decision or his desire. It's a division between those who choose not to follow Jesus and his word and those who do. And here's the thing. I'm not concerned that some may be divided against me. I'm not concerned that they may hate me because Jesus says it might happen. It will happen. But there's also a difference, a division in the outcome between those who believe and those who choose not to. And my concerns for them. You know, John 3:16, we shared earlier, it's perhaps the most often quoted verse in the Bible. But how often is it quoted in context? Again, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But John 3 and then verses 17 to 21 say this. This is the context of everyone that believes. will not perish. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, so that his deeds will not be exposed. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds will be received as having been performed in God. There's an outcome for everyone who believes in Christ and what he did for us. And there's a different outcome for those who don't believe. There's a division between believers and unbelievers. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Jesus commissioned his disciples and us, saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The one who has believed and been baptized will be saved, but the one who has not believed will be condemned. Again, it's a different outcome. There's a division between believers and unbelievers. In Revelation 21, 6 through 8, it says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give water to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. The one who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, God says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return here without watering the earth and making it produce and sprout and providing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word, which goes out of my mouth, be. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the purpose for which I sent it. In Numbers 23:19, God says, God is not a man that he would lie, nor the son of man that he would change his mind. Has he not said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make good? You know, now we like to, and we should, use those two verses from Isaiah and Numbers when we talk about and think about the promises of God for us, the things that he has promised that he would do in his word. But it's also that it will come true what he said about the different outcomes for those who believe and those who choose to be divided against Christ. And as we wind down today, as we close, I want to take some time to meditate and respond to what we've heard today. First, if there's anyone here or anyone who's going to be hearing this who's not chosen to be united with Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, he says, and this is God, at a favorable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. But for those of us who've already experienced that favorable time, for those of us who've had our day of salvation and have chosen to follow Christ, surely we all have friends and family that are divided against the gospel, divided against Christ. He says five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother. There's a different outcome. There's a division between the outcome for us and for those who've not chosen to believe. So as we close today, let's reflect and let's meditate. Let's intercede for those we love who are divided against the gospel and against Jesus. Let's ask that Jesus would reveal himself to them and they would choose Christ. Let's take a few minutes to bring them before the throne of grace. You know, it's not that important that we make a lengthy prayer, that we go into to fine words and great oration, because one of the most powerful prayers, I believe, in the Bible is when Peter stepped out of the boat to walk on water, and then he saw the storm around him. He prayed three words. Yeah. Lord, save me. That's all it took. Lord, save me. You know, we're all familiar with the account of the men who lowered their friend through the roof. It's in Luke 5, 17 to 39. They lowered this man through the roof because they knew that Jesus was there and there was power to heal him. They couldn't get to him through the crowd, so they lowered him through the roof. And in the account, Jesus, it says, Jesus, seeing their faith, healed the man. And I like to believe that our prayers and our intercession is like that. We carry those we love and those we know who have a need into the very presence of God. And he, seeing our faith, responds to their need. So let's take a few minutes, remembering the words that Kat shared in the blessing on us. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. Lord, we lift up our children to you, Lord. We lift them up, Lord God. May they come to know you. Lift up those that need to be brought into his presence.
Lord, yes, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just break off any assignments that the enemy has for family members, Lord, that have been disconnected from you, Lord God.
Jesus, save.
For the Holy Spirit to just come in.
Jesus, save.
Just come in and give them encounters, Lord. You know they need more than we do, Lord.
Lord, save them.
Lord, save them.
Lord, save them.
Yes.
Reveal yourself.
Yes, Jesus.
Reveal yourself that they would not be divided, Lord God. That they would be unified with you. As you can tell, this is a very personal one to me. So now as we go out from here, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to charge you with one more thing. Some additional words of Jesus. Something else that we can do as we go out from here. In Matthew 5, 14 to 16, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Go be the light. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking away. Digging a well in the valley of my weeping. I'm